Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Praise God. Here's what the word says. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. So Jesus goes to this religious leader's house, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. A woman in the city who was a sinner. A woman in the city who was a what? A sinner. Okay? A woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee, the religious leader who had invited him or Jesus, saw this, he spoke to himself. He's having this conversation in his own mind, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him. For she is a what?
Sinner.
She's a what?
Sinner.
What is she?
Sinner.
For she's a sinner. How dare this sinner woman touch Jesus, he says. Verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Jesus answered and said to Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. He said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Let's say one of them owed $50 million and the other one owed $500 today. Verse 42. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Verse 44, then he turned to the woman. He turns to the woman, but he says to Simon. He looks at the woman, but he says to Simon, do you see this woman? Religious people don't see sinners the same way God does. They see causes. They see behaviors. They see stereotypes. They see, watch this, people other than them. He looks at the woman, because she was the one that was the object of his attention. But he's schooling Simon. And he says, Simon, do you see this woman? How many of you know when God asks you a question, he's not looking for an answer? He's trying to correct something in you. He says, do you see this woman? Well, we know he saw the woman because he was disgusted at what he had seen. Am I right? He was watching this woman and he was repulsed. He was turned off because of who she was and what manner of life she had lived. He said, I entered your house, Simon, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. You know, he could have said the same thing to Simon that day had Simon have treated him the way the woman did. But instead, this woman that he was so turned off by is the one who walks away with her sins forgiven. And verse 39 says, and those who sat at the table with him begin to say to themselves, who is this even who forgives sins? Verse 50, then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. What was it that saved her?
Faith.
What was it that saved her?
Faith.
Was it her gift?
No.
Was it her faith?
Yes.
Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I want you to look back up at verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Every year I like to go on vacation. I grew up going to Florida every year. My stepfather had family in Florida. And so we'd pack up. We had a 77 or 8 Chrysler LeBaron Town and Country. It was exactly like the one on Griswold's Vacation. I kid you not. It was painted metallic rust. I mean, you bought a car that already looked rusted. It had wood panel down the side. I mean, like picket fences and veneer, and except it was a vinyl sticker. So it was peeling off and faded out. And man, I loved that car. And we'd lay the back seat down, and me and my sister would roam all over the back of that thing. I mean, we thought we had ourselves an RV. I look at the size of that now, and I'm like, I don't know how in the world we even fit in there. Mom and Dad would pack that thing from end to end with everything we owned. I mean, we had it strapped on the roof. We got fancy, and we bought one of them Sears X-Cargo luggage carriers. You know what I'm talking about. And we loaded that thing up. We took the family ice chest. Back then, you didn't go to McDonald's and everything all the time. You stopped at roadside rest stops, and you got out, and you got the sandwiches out, and you got the Cokes out. In our family, we had Coke and Pepsi because there was a war over which one was better. And we got them out and got the chips out, and you sat there and you ate, and they had playgrounds. I know this is a novelty for you kids who have never heard of a playground. Playgrounds are these giant steel structures that can harm you really bad, but they're lots of fun. I know they don't make them that way, and everything's padded now, so nobody gets hurt. But let me tell you, I survived it, and I'm okay. They had them tornado slides and all that kind of stuff. They had, I mean, you talk about some crazy weaponry. Whoever designed a playground was a designer for a military contractor. Merry-go-rounds, we had a blast. And then those crazy animals that were like cast iron, and then somebody had welded them to a spring. Whose dumb idea for a tooth removal tool was that? You get that sucker going too fast. I mean, I wasn't fat back then. In the JCPenney's catalog, I was husky. You get that sucker moving too fast, you better watch it. It's got some serious tail whip. I mean, it'll catch you in the mouth. And then the seesaw, that was always a blast till somebody decided not to give you notice they're about to jump off. And you're the one in the air. But, so playgrounds, right? Anybody with me, you go on road trips like that, you know what I'm talking about. So we would go to Florida every year. So I like taking my family to Florida. It's kind of a throwback for me. We don't drive anymore. Praise God. But when we go down there, there's some things we like to do. And I believe that when you go on vacation, you ought to go out to eat. Your wife has cooked for you all year long. She needs a break. So I take Marsha out to eat. And there's a couple places we like to go. And we were in one of those restaurants last year. And I love it. It's a place called Golden Corral. It's a buffet, of course. And I know it very well. I can tell you right where the different items on the menu are. But anyway, we like to go there down there in Orlando. And I'm telling you, Marshall was a great basketball player. And it's a good thing because when you go there, people are crazy. It's like a free-for-all. Nobody's ever seen food. You got to elbow your way into it. And that's a good thing because you're working it off. So you can eat as much as you want and then go back and get some more. But anyway, we had gone one evening after being on, you know, doing what you do on vacation. And we had gone out to eat there. And they're sitting directly in front of me were two people that I was just casually observing while I ate. And it was very obvious they were on a date. It was very obvious they were in love. They were engaged in good conversation. They were interacting affectionately. And they were sharing food and they were enjoying an evening together. And that may not seem or sound like anything out of the ordinary to you until I tell you that it was two men. And I just heard one of the responses. And I want you to listen to me very closely today. And I talked about it last week. I'm going to talk about it today. I'm going to talk about it Wednesday. And I'm going to talk about it next Sunday. Don't miss any of them. Because this is a package deal. In that moment, I saw their humanity. For the first time, I saw, Simon, do you see this woman? For the first time, I saw beyond the labels. I saw beyond the stereotypes. I saw beyond the stigma. I saw beyond the disgust that I'd had, just like some of the responses I just heard from you when I told you it was two men. I saw beyond the disgust that I had toward a lifestyle that I viewed as unscriptural, ungodly, and repulsive. And in that moment, I saw two people. People whose blood is the same color as mine. People whose bodies function just like mine. People who like to eat just like I do. People who enjoy company with someone else. People who share the same creator as I have. People whose creator made them with a plan and a purpose and a destiny for them, just like he's prepared for me. I saw two people that have emotions just like mine. They can be happy. They can be sad. They can be wounded. I saw two people that I share the same frailties with, and we can be injured just as easily. Both of our lives are equally valuable, and I saw that both of our lives are equally fragile and brief. At the end of the day, those two men and I want the same things and need the same things in life when you boil it right down. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. We want a place to belong. We want a purpose in life. We want the approval of others. And most importantly, we all need a Savior. We need someone to save us, most importantly, from our sin and from ourselves. And I want to tell you, church, today, that sometimes we become so focused on people's depravity that we fail to see their humanity. Simon, do you see this woman? It's easy to become so focused on their depravity that we fail to see their humanity, because after all, that's the first thing we notice. But what I didn't realize is that I had become just like Simon, with a woman at the feet of Jesus, disgusted that she would dare even try. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Would you go there? Here's what it says. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Verse 3. "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" Verse 5. Hypocrite. Stop there. Hypocrite, Jesus said. Actually, with an exclamation point, he's shouting this. He's calling them hypocrites. "That plank in my own eye is what creates hypocrisy in me." Hypocrisy is acting like one thing when I'm really another. Sometimes we don't even realize we're playing the part of the hypocrite until Jesus calls us out on it. He says, "Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye." Verse 5, hypocrite, watch. "First, remove the plank from your own eye." Take care of your business first. And then watch what he says second. "Then you will see" what? "Then you will see." Simon, do you see this woman? "Then you will see" how? "Then you will see" how? "Clearly." And this morning I want to preach a message to you called, "I Can See Clearly Now." Because Jesus said, "Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." He didn't say, "Don't help your brother." He just said, "You better take care of your business first." Because it's that plank, it's judging, that becomes the blockage that prevents us from helping others. He starts out by saying, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Then he says, "Get the plank out of your own eye." What is that plank? That plank is the hypocrisy of living a judgmental life. Can I tell you that the Bible still says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and I cannot look down my nose on anybody else because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to save them from their sin the same way it was shed to save me from my sin. Thank God today that the gospel works no matter what label you or the world or your family or the media has placed on you. And there's some truths I want you to grab hold of today. Number one is that in that moment I realized that we've been fighting the wrong battle. We've been trying to get dead people to see. We've been trying to get deaf people to hear. We've been trying to get dead people to comprehend something and to think and to reason and to rationalize that maybe their lifestyle is deplorable to God. Newsflash, church, dead people don't think. That's pretty radical, isn't it? Rick, you see a few of them every week. Not many of them think. Not many of them see at Lowry Funeral Home. There's your shameless plug. Not many of them here. Am I right? But what have we been trying to do? We're trying to get somebody to see something they can't see and hear something they can't hear according to what the Word of God says. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Once you were what? Dead. Here's why. Because of your disobedience and your many sins. Verse 2, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. Just like everybody else, no matter what their sin is. Obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Satan is at work in the heart and life of every single person that does not submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ and allow that book to be the final authority of faith, doctrine, and conduct in everything they do, say, and think. Amen. Period, the end. He's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. He said, by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. Verse 4, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even when we were dead because of our what? We were dead because of our sins. He gave us life when he raised us, when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by grace that you've been saved, for he raised us from the? He raised us from the? He raised us from the? Are you raised from the dead? Yes. Praise God. Along with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus Christ makes it very clear that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless we're born again, we cannot see the way the kingdom operates. Unless we're born again, we cannot see things God's way. And the church has been trying to make dead people see the error of their way. How foolish and how ignorant. Because it was right there, 1 Corinthians 2:14, all along. It says, but people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. We're trying to force feed somebody with a meal they're not equipped to even handle. It says it all sounds foolish to them and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. It's been right there in black and white the whole time. And here's the thing. In our well-meaning attempt to get dead people to hear and to try to show blind people the error of the way, their way. We have grown louder and louder and louder thinking if we just raise our voice, then they might hear. And in all our well-meaning attempts, they have been in vain. And now we've been fueled by frustration to the point that the church has become angry. And meanwhile, the well-meaning message that we carried has come across to the LGBT community like an angry mob shouting, crucify. Sound familiar? Am I getting to anybody today? Is this making sense this morning? For those of you who don't know, LGBT is the banner under which they claim themselves, and that's lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender. And here's the deal. We've taken our pain and disapproval and disappointment for our nation's poor decisions out on them rather than raising our voices and letting what we believe be heard to our senators and government leaders who, when they make decisions, do not even acknowledge the Constitution, which governs everything that should happen in this country. So we shouldn't be surprised that if they override that, why wouldn't they override God's Word? And let me tell you something else, if I can just be real point blank with you today. If we want to blame somebody for where our nation is, look no farther than the church. The church has been silent and satisfied for two or three decades. And while we sat by and enjoyed all the blessings of God, America's racing towards hell. Meanwhile, there are churches like Victory popping up all across the country where the Word of God is not compromised, yet people are treated with compassion every single time they walk in the doors. And we show them dignity without degrading what God's Word has to say. Let me tell you, the church does not change the Word. The Word changes the church. The power is in the message we preach. And the greater reality is that Satan has accomplished his goal, and that goal was to divide and conquer. And at the end of the day, neither the church or the LGBT community are better for it. Because what you have is, you have them on one side and Christianity on the other. And I realize that sometimes for politics that happens. But you've got to understand that reaching people is a whole different animal than politics. We're not here to be politicians. We vote on people every 4 years. When you're elected for Christ, it's for life. And here's what you've got to understand, that Jesus did ministry totally different. Jesus crossed over that line that religion had drawn, and he said, I know you can't get to me, so I'm going to come to you. That's what the church is still called to be doing to those who are lost. And come to us is exactly what he did. He ate with the sinners. He ate with the harlots. He ate with the drunks. He wasn't afraid to be touched by him. He wasn't in a crystal cathedral. They didn't roll him around with bodyguards. He had 12 other guys with him. But he taught them how to roll, not them teaching him. Nobody else carried his Bible for him. Jesus was a man of humility. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Let me show you how this is done. And he went and he met the needs of the people who needed him most. He wasn't afraid to eat with those who are disreputable. He wasn't afraid to be named with those who nobody else wanted nothing to do with, the outcasts of society. He said, that's my people. Those are the ones I came to seek and save. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 makes that very clear. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him, verse 10. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and disreputable what? Sinners, verse 11. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Verse 12. When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. And then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy. I want you to show mercy. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners. Let me tell you something, church. If that's the way Jesus did ministry, then that's the way we're called to do ministry. And if we're not, we're no reflection of him. If we're not able to break through to the lost, then we're going about it the wrong way. If we're not able to communicate without shouting and without, you know, signs that say God hates homos, you're all going to hell. That's not going to win anybody for the Lord. If we can't be friends with people who aren't yet born again, then we're not going about ministry the way Jesus did. If our message pushes the lost farther from him, then something is wrong. Well, bless God, if they don't want what we've got, we're going to do what Jesus said. We're going to shake the dust off of our feet, and your blood's on your own hands. Is that the way Jesus was with you? You think you turned around and came home the first time Daddy called your name? Here's where we need to be set right. The message isn't you're wrong. The message is you can be right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the message of the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Somebody say reconcile. Reconcile. Reconcile means to go from enemy to friend. We were all God's enemies before we were born again. Verse 19, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. That's what Jesus has done for us. And he gave us, somebody say that's me. He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. We carry a message of reconciliation. Our message is a message of reconciliation. It is not a message of condemnation. It is a message of reconciliation. The message is, you're God's enemy now, but you can be his friend today. That's the message that we carry. Verse 20. So we are Christ's ambassadors or representatives. God is making his appeal through us. God is making his appeal through us, through the church. We speak for Christ. That ought to be sobering. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. We speak for Christ when we plead, come home, come back to God. Verse 21, watch this. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Amen? That's good news, isn't it? The message isn't you're wrong. The message is you can be right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The message, church, isn't God hates the way you live. The message is God loves you. Jesus with the woman at the well never once scolded her for the life she lived. Treated her with dignity. Encountered her with a conversation. She began to open up to this man. And Jesus ministered truth to her. That woman left changed. She's one of the greatest evangelists that we ever read of in the New Testament. Her entire city came to see Jesus all because of her. That woman met Christ, and the Christ she met, who was full of grace and truth, thank God for that today, changed her life. Amen? And Jesus' message to her is the same as it is to everyone who's a sinner. Go and sin no more. Which is only possible after we've encountered him as Lord and Savior of our life. The power of our message is that it's good news. That is the gospel. Can you say amen today? Praise God. Let's give him glory. When Jesus came to this earth, he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross as a substitute and a sacrifice for us. But before he came, I can imagine the planning sessions with the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven. As they looked down at the earth and they drew a big circle around that rock, just a distance from our sun. Third rock from the sun, isn't that what they call it? And he draws a circle on a chalkboard around earth that covers the whole earth. Jesus' circle left nobody out. One of the cell phone companies some time back had that who's in your circle. Your circle of friends, people you could call for a discounted rate. Nobody's left out of God's circle. When he drew a circle around the entire world, no one was left out. No one was excluded. It included everyone, every group, every sin. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. I want to show you how all-encompassing this gospel is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm a whoever. Look at your other neighbor and tell him, you're a whoever. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Does that include everybody? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. If you're taking notes, write this down. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but his long-suffering toward us, not willing that any. How many? How many? How many? Not willing that any should perish, but that. How many? How many? But that all should come to repentance. Repentance means to experience change. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of how many? How many? LGBT too? Okay. All men, especially those who believe. God made salvation and redemption in a relationship with the Father possible for all men the exact same way. His terms do not change based on our sexual preference or orientation. He is not the Savior of the heterosexual, but not the homosexual. He's the Savior of all men who come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you see that there? Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, I have come to seek and save that which is lost. Who was lost? Who does that include? Everybody. How many, is there anybody who has ever lived this life and not sinned other than Jesus Christ? No. No one. So all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So sin was the umbrella that put us all in the same boat. Sin is a shared problem. They're not any different than we are before we were born again. The Bible says in Romans 3:21, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Verse 22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. How are you made right with God? By placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone. For who? For everyone who believes, no matter who we are. No matter who we are, the Bible says. Verse 23, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Again, Satan has sidetracked the church because this has become the big debate. Are people born that way? Are people born that way? Matter of fact, Lady Gaga sang a song that said, I was born that way. It's become one of the anthems of the LGBT community. And here's what I know today. And I want to show you this. I want you to follow me. We were all born into sin. Are you with me on that point? Okay. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. We were all born with a fallen nature that we inherited from Adam. Romans 5. Is everybody still with me? We were all born with a fallen nature, and in that fallen nature, it contains dominant sinful tendencies based on my personality and based on generational involvement and iniquity in my family. We went over that and reversed the curse. All of us are born bent towards certain iniquities. All of us are born inclined towards certain sins. All of us are predisposed toward certain iniquity because we were born with a fallen nature. My question this morning is, what was yours? Mine wasn't homosexuality. Mine was a different set of sins. But it was still sin. Do you understand what I'm saying today? What was it Jesus saved you from? This isn't rhetorical. I want you literally to think in your mind what He saved you from. What lifestyle did He bring you out of? See, church, the debate is not over who you were born the first time. The debate is not over how you were born the first time. Because no matter how good you were born the first time, no matter how good your parents may have been, what you were born the first time has to be changed. We've all been called to be born again and be made brand new from the inside out. That is the plan of God for salvation in every single living and breathing human being on the earth. No matter how you were born the first time, you can be born again. So if you don't like who you were the first time around, whoever calls on the name of the Lord is recreated into the likeness and the image of God. And that's when you can say, God, don't make no mistakes. And when you're born again, I'm going to ask the band to come. When you're born again, everything in my life that's chaotic and it does not line up with the will of God, all of a sudden begins to come into line. Beginning in my spirit, that moment, my spirit is right with God. It's as right as it's ever going to be. And now I'm walking through the process of that salvation, that deliverance, that new creature in my spirit showing up in the way I decide, in the way I think, in the way I feel, in my body, in the way I handle the carnal cravings of my flesh. That is what it means to be born again, church. And so that process is taking place in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. A new person. Old things have passed away. Lust has passed away. Greed has passed away. Materialism is passed away. Selfishness is passed away. Adultery is passed away. Homosexuality is passed away. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. God has made me a brand new creature from the inside out, as new as a brand new baby. Hallelujah. Thank God today. That's the power of the blood, to take everything old, to take everything corrupted in my life and make me brand new, make me a new creation. So let me tell you today that God calls every one of us to come out of that old life, to break free from that old man, to shed the sins of our past, no matter what those sins might have been. See, you think homosexuality is such an affront to God. Can I tell you that every sin is equally an affront to Him? He is disgusted and He is disturbed and He is upset by every sin equally. Well, doesn't the Bible say in the Old Testament it was an abomination? Well, sure it does. But you better quit eating ham if you're going to go that route. In the New Testament, sin is sin. Period. The end. Look at the list the Bible includes homosexuality in. But I got news for you. There is a cross that's behind that flag today, and its blood still flows. And every person who comes to that cross, he will receive and he will make brand new from the inside out. And I don't know what you struggle with, but I know what I struggled with. And my testimony is, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but thank God now I can see. Hallelujah. Woo. God doesn't discriminate. His requirements, listen very close, His requirements are the same for the homosexual as they are for the heterosexual. His requirements are the same for the alcoholic as they are for the adulterer. Watch. Here it is. There is no acceptance without repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Change because I'm here. Obama ran on it and he won overwhelmingly. He ripped that off from Jesus. Jesus ran on change. It's called repentance. And the only way it's possible is to know that you're loved by God. He covers you. He cleanses you. He accepts you when you come to God on His terms. There is no acceptance without repentance. A homosexual can go to heaven the exact same way everyone else can. Repent, be born again. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children. Watch this. And to how many? How many? How many? And to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Jesus taught us that there is a way to show compassion without compromise. There is a way, church, to stand for conviction without stepping over into condemnation. And the mission of the church has not changed. We are here. I can't speak for every other church. Let me speak for this one. Victory Church is here to reach the lost, no matter who they are, with the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Victory Church is here to carry on the mission, the message, and the ministry that Jesus began. Victory Church is here to be an ambassador of reconciliation. So there ought to be some people sitting in here that don't necessarily look like you, that don't necessarily live life like you live, But let me tell you, God is at work in their life the same way he was at work in your life. And our job is to love them, and our job is to treat them with dignity, and our job is to lift them up, and our job is to intercede for them, and our job is to bless them, and our job is to speak life into them, and our job is to shine the light of Jesus Christ, and our job is to take the salt shaker and shake it on their life and give the seasoning and flavor of life back that comes from the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That's what we're here to do. Stand with me this morning. Listen to me close. This is not about who God is for and who God is against. Let me say something that might shock you today. God's pulling for the sinner just as much as he's pulling for the saint. Can I try that again? Let me try it on this side. He's pulling for the sinner, Jody, just as much as he is for the saint. And I thank God for that today, because that used to be me. And the only difference between where I'm at now and where they're at now is a matter of time. If you can get them to the word that God has put on your lips and the love that flows out of your heart, to the rivers of living water that will flow from within you. If you can get them to that, let me tell you, they'll take a drink of something, they'll be satisfied, and they'll never have to go back to it in the name of, oh, they might struggle, but you have too. They can overcome it the same way you do. Praise God. Does that make sense this morning? Just wave at me if I made any sense to y'all today. Praise God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this word. God, I believe this word is going to change lives well beyond this room. I know you have spoken into us today. God, I thank you that we can see clearly now. God, help us to see people the way you see them. Father, send us to those in need and them to us. Rather than looking with a judgmental eye that's turned off, God, let our heart break for them like yours does. Let us reach out and show them what mercy and love is really all about. Father, give us an anointing that makes us effective in reaching this people group. God, we refuse to let them be lost. If nobody else will claim them, I claim them right now. I claim their souls for the kingdom of God. They've already been rejected, many of them. They don't need to be rejected again. Father, I thank you today for a house of mercy and of grace and of restoration and of redemption, where you take people who are old and you make them brand new from the inside out. I thank you for that today, that we will be that people, that we will not be judgmental and critical of the sins of others, that we would not look down on them, but Father, we would lift them up. God, we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. With every head bowed just for a moment longer, maybe you're here today and you've never made Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Maybe you're here today and you say, Josh, I'm drowning in sin. I'm drowning in my life. I need somebody to save me. Just like a lifeguard would jump in and rescue a person who was drowning in the water. Maybe you're here today and you say, Josh, that's me. I'm sinking. I need God to rescue me. Just like a person who would drown would cry for help. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know where you'd spend eternity if you were to die right now, I want to introduce you to him. For the last 16 years, I've had the privilege of doing life with him, and I've never regretted a day. Maybe you're here and you walked with God at one time, but you've let other things creep in and crowd him out. Friend, he's the Father that's always home. His arms are open wide. You're not as far from God as you think. He's as close as the whisper of his name. I'm going to count to three, and when I do, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand and wave at me. Say, Josh, pray for me today. 1, 2, 3. Josh, today I need Christ. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your honesty. Is there someone else today? Just wave at me real high so I know who I'm praying.